Cornerstone Church, let's pray together. Lord, we ask that your holy word would be our holy rule, the Holy Spirit, our teacher, and your glory, Lord God, our single concern. And all God's people said, Amen. Friends, open your Bibles and listen, for these are the very words of God coming from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Brothers and sisters, these are the very words of God. Thanks be to God. Well, we have about come to the end of our sermon series on the corrupted section of the gospel. We have gone over quite a bit over the last few weeks as we have heard about the sorry state of our current creation, and the forces and powers that work against humanity, sin, death, Satan, and hell. These, according to the biblical account, are all horribly destructive realities that we as Christians are meant to fight against and prevail against with the ultimate help and guidance of God. Friends, the reality of the consequences of the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, is that unknowingly they sold us into slavery to powers that we, on our own, can't compete against. What are these powers that we have been sold to? Again, they are sin, death, hell, Satan, and his minions. My friends, death isn't just something that happens to us. And sin isn't just the things that we do. In the biblical vision of reality, death and sin are powers and kingdoms. Holy Scripture, as we just heard a moment ago, also talks about sin and death as if they are governments or authorities, They have dominion and they rule over this earth. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the forces of evil in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. It's easy to prove, my friends, that death has dominion over us. As a pastor, I have buried many people. And I have stood at the bedside of many people as they have taken their last breath. For the family members that were left behind, they are often left with plenty of money. But that doesn't matter. I or they could not stop death from happening. Usually, when the people who were dying had excellent health care, but that didn't matter either. It couldn't prevent death. If you stood at the bedside of a loved one watching them breathe their last, you know that there's nothing that makes you feel more helpless than knowing that you can't stop their death from happening. Why? Because death is a power. Death is a kingdom. Death is constantly hovering over us and those that we love. All the people I love will either say goodbye to me or I will say goodbye to them, which hurts. As playwright Samuel Beckett wrote in his play, Waiting for Godot, they give birth astride of a grave. The light gleams an instant, then it's night once more. What this correctly means is that death is so great, so aggressive, so pervasive, and so militant of a power that the only fair way of speaking of death is similar to one speaks of a God. Death is a living power and presence in this world. In his letter to the Romans, the Apostle Paul, by the guidance of God, reminds us that after the fall of our first parents, death reigned. Yet, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Romans 5:14. The original biblical Greek word here for reigned is lorded or ruled. We know this to be a fact. In this world, other than by an absolute miracle of God, we can't escape death. Sin too reigns. The Apostle Paul writes again in Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, "For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none are righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." Friends, in this world, and in many ways, even with Jesus, we are under the rule, the lordship of sin and death. When we think of sin, we tend to think of actions or words, something I did or didn't say, do, think, or believe that is against God. And that's what sin is. But before there are sinful actions and thoughts, sin is a power. It exercises authority over humanity, Again, it is easy to prove this. Just ask yourselves these questions. Have you ever done something that you knew you shouldn't do, didn't want to do, and hated doing, but you did it anyway? Did you ever wonder why? It's because sin is a power and kingdom. The Apostle Paul, again in Romans, writes, "For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." That is Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Holy Scripture speaks of death and sin as powers and kingdoms. Had Jesus not done what he did through his life, death, and resurrection, there would be no escape from the powers of sin and death. Sin separates all people from God. But God, by his life, his passion, his suffering, and his death and resurrection, has conquered sin, death, hell, and Satan. By his death on the cross, Jesus conquered sin for every believer, and his resurrection conquered even death itself. You know how at the baptism of a baby, we all usually think, "Oh, what a cute little child, so innocent, so sweet." Actually, in the reality of our biblical worldview, that baby is not. That baby is actually a child of darkness. And what I mean by that is that he or she is born under the dominion, the rule, the lordship of hell. That means there's no escape from death or enslavement to sin for this young little child on his or her own. This baby needs a savior, and you and I can't save them. This is one of the great biblical reasons of why the church baptizes babies and has always done so. Due to a faithful understanding of the biblical account, the church has always baptized babies so that instead of being under the authority of sin and of hell and of death and Satan, they are brought under the grace of God and adopted into the family and church of God. We were buried, therefore, by him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united in a resurrection like his. Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. But even with the grace of God given by baptism, that child still needs to make a public profession to follow Jesus Christ at some point in their life. If you remember, I asked us a few weeks ago to pray for the grace of despair. Not because I wanted you and me to sink into despair, but so that we could truly understand how desperate our situation actually is, and to help us understand how hopeless we would be if God hadn't done anything. But God has done something, is doing something, and will do something. Thanks be to God. But one of the reasons we don't think of the gospel as extraordinarily good news as it really is because we don't know that the bad news isn't just bad, but it's our worst nightmare. We need to grasp that so that when we examine what Jesus has done for us, we clearly understand how we would, it would be, how we would be totally hopeless apart from God and what God has done to save us. My friends, it's all God. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 20, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me." This is not Paul solely talking about himself. He is talking about himself, but he's also talking about all human beings, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit at work within their lives. The controlling metaphor of this section of Holy Scripture is slavery and freedom. Paul paints a black or white picture of the human situation. Either one lives in service to sin and remains in spiritual bondage, or one lives in obedience to God and enjoys freedom. It is a stark either or. No fence sitting, no middle ground, no third option. Notice that this is the opposite of how the world thinks about the gospel and the Christian life. For the world sees them as full of restriction and limitation, when, in fact, the Christian life is freedom. It is the avoidance of the Christian life that keeps us bound in slavery. No one can be the captive of his own soul or master of her own fate. Unconscious impulses work upon each of us, which we are unaware of and have little control over. The Apostle Paul, unlike the typical American, does not think in terms of autonomous or independent human beings. No one is free in the dominion of this world as it is. Either we must live our lives in the clutches of the soul-destroying powers of the world, or we are delivered by God to the obedience of the faith. As Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, and Romans chapter 16, verse 26. The clear implication here is that there is no way for the human being, for you, me, or anyone, to be moved on their own from the dominion of sin to the dominion of God's righteousness, unless there is an invasion of the kingdom of sin from the outside. The dominion of sin leads to death. Its goal and purpose, my friends, is death. There is no way that we can get out of this downward spiral of termination on our own. We absolutely need a Savior. That's why God tells us in the Holy Scriptures that we have two choices, life and death. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you, life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Friends, obedience means simply listening to our good Father and obeying what he says. And that leads to life. Disobedience, on the other hand, means listening to the enemy and allowing ourselves to live in sin, moral sin, and that leads to death. There is no way on our own for human beings to move from the dominion of sin to God's dominion of righteousness. It requires an invasion of the kingdom of sin from the outside. It requires the kingdom of God to invade the kingdom of sin. And it requires God to invade our sinful nature. Why is this so important? Because it's not enough to repent. We need someone to rescue us from the slavery in which humanity finds itself in, regarding the powers of sin, death, hell, and the devil. We cannot save ourselves. We are absolutely hopeless regarding such matters. The dominion of sin and the devil leads to death. That is its goal and its purpose. Death entered the world through the devil's envy and the sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And those who belong to the devil and his party will experience death. Who is in Satan's possession? Humanity is, unless we are in the hands of God. Let me share one of the most powerful images I can imagine for how to picture this and pray about this. Arguably, other than abortion, one of the most horrific scourges on our earth right now is human trafficking. There are more slaves right now than there have been in the history of the world. One of the most powerful ways to understand our spiritual enslavement to sin, death, Satan, and hell is to imagine what it would be like to be abducted and enslaved. And many people of biblical times understood enslavement. I challenge you at some point to ask the Holy Spirit to help you enter into a meditation on this, that you would imagine yourself as a slave, that you were captured, that you were hidden away. Know that this exercise is not meant to draw you into darkness. Always be mindful that God has done, is doing, and will do something about our situation. He is truly our salvation and our hope. But when you're ready to meditate on this, ask the Holy Spirit to help you imagine and understand what it would truly be like to have been captured, hidden away, and enslaved by a trafficker. Imagine that no one knows where you are and that no one's coming for you. You're in the hands of someone who lives to use, harm, and degrade you. There is no way out. This will be your life now and forever. Imagine that. That's the situation of humanity apart from God. It is only because God has done something, is doing something, and will do something about our situation, and that he has broken through the power of sin, death, and hell, that the gospel, the good news, the kerygma is such extraordinary news. When you pray with this kind of imagination, you can imagine, if not feel, some of the despair of being captured, Such meditations take you to a place that is utterly beyond hope. It takes you to the grace of despair. Understanding the hopelessness of our situation apart from God and without God and without what He does. But take heart, my friends. God doesn't want us to despair. He has done something for us, and He is doing something for us, and He will do something for us. A rescue mission has come, is coming, and He, Jesus, is going to burst into that place of captivity and bring hope and freedom. This is what Jesus does. He is coming to invade and conquer the dominions and power of sin, death, hell, and the devil for us. And He's already begun. He will eventually fully replace those powers with His established kingdom and glory. And we will come to understand that more as we start our third theme of the gospel, rescued, next week. This series on Being Captured has been all about God exposing the enemy and shining a brilliant cleansing light on the enemy's actions and into your life personally as well, your sins. Thinking about these things this week, ask the Holy Spirit to help you name the answers to the following questions. That should be projected any moment now. Oh, there it is. 1. Where is the enemy accusing me or you right now? 2. What lie is crippling me or you right now? 3. Where is Satan causing division in my or your life? 4. Where is Satan flattering my ego? 5. What temptation is the strongest in my life? 6. What sins do I need to root out of my life? And all sins need to be rooted out. 7. Have I given my whole life, every aspect of it, in allegiance to God, His kingdom, and His church? And finally, 8. Where am I most discouraged in my life right now? I encourage you to think about the answers to these questions and write them down. When you write them down, you capture them, and then you can seek God in prayer about them and move against them. If we ask God to reveal these things, He will. Why? Because He's a good Father. And His desire is for His children to live with Him in paradise, to have abundant and eternal life with Him. He doesn't want His children, you and me, to remain in captivity, and He knows precisely what to do. Praise be to God. God, my friends, wants us free. He wants us to be rescued. And we'll talk about that more next week. But I have just a couple other things that I want to mention to you. Often when we think of sin, we think that it is someone or some group doing something wrong. Some action, some word, some thought, some belief. And that's what sin is. But sin, as we've seen today, as Scripture talks about it, is not only wrong beliefs and actions and thoughts and words, but before that, it is a power. It is a kingdom, and people are under it. So usually what happens is that if we are offended against or sinned against or hurt, we usually want to get on that person. We want justice. And often that's right or can be right. often ways that we think of sin, and I hear it often in the church, is that we say about sin and the sinner is that you hate the sin and you love the what? Sinner. And that's good and right to do as well. But the thing is that, at least in my experience, the way that we have hated the sin, we have destroyed the sinner. What we need to understand is that even though we do sin and we have a responsibility in sin, just like Paul pointed out that he wanted to do things that he couldn't do, the things he wanted to do, even under the grace of God, even with the Holy Spirit in him, he was still failing. And he points out to us that it is a power that is ruling him. We need to understand that when people sin, it's not all their fault. That there is a power and kingdom above themselves reigning over them that then tempts them to sin. And because sin is a power and a kingdom, God asks you and me to be merciful, to be gracious, to be forgiving. Because even if a person sins, it is not all their fault. There's other powers involved. Those powers we just don't see. Is it good and right to make sure that we, as a church, want to uplift the moral law and make sure it prevails? Yes. We also want to be greatly merciful. May we be that. May we be loving to each other and show that great mercy, grace, and love that we have received from God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise be to God. As those who are helping to help us to worship, let's pray. As they come forward, let's pray. Lord God, for us, it is hopeless. For humanity is hopeless. But you have done something. You are doing something, and you will do something to save your people. I ask, O Lord, that you, Lord God, would bless every single person here. We all struggle with sin. We all struggle with sadness. We all struggle with division. We all struggle with temptation. And Lord, even Satan whispers to us lies. And I ask now, Lord, that you would rescue us from the dominion and the power of sin and death. And that, Lord, instead of these things reigning in our lives, you would instead. We thank you, O Lord, that you work powerfully in your church and through your people. And that, Lord, even when we do sin and fail and fall and miss the mark, you are merciful. You have abundant and everlasting love, and you pick us out of that and save us again and again and again. Lord, because of all that you have done in our lives, if Satan and his minions, if sin and death and hell are reigning in our lives or in this church in any way, we proclaim and say in the name of Jesus, get out, Satan. For we, because of you, Lord God, are free. Praise be to you, O God. Amen.